Heavenly Father, we want to praise you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. In him alone is light and life. I please now, Lord, as your word is read and taught, shine in our hearts, Jesus. Impress upon us, Lord, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, the majesty and supreme glory of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, please take a seat and reach for a Bible. We're going to the New Testament today for our first reading, and it's Romans chapter 5, which we looked at last year. Don is going to read that for us.
If you'd like to follow through as I read it, you'll find it on page 969 of the Pew Bibles, and we're reading from chapter 5, verses 12 through to 21 of Romans. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So we've got Luke 3, verse 21 to 38. The baptism and genealogy of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Naggai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Judah, the son of Johanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
And all the Bible readers are saying, thanks be to God for Leah giving it a go. That is every Bible reader's nightmare, that passage. And that's one thing about my daughter. Where angels fear to tread, she's up. So well done. Well done. That was really well done. Lots of names. Lots of interesting names. I wonder which name stands out to you. I should say, if you're new or visiting, good morning. I'm Mark. I'm the minister here. And we're preaching the genealogy this morning. Well, actually, the baptism and the genealogy. But the question is, why do we get it in the middle of a genealogy sort of begins at the beginning. Why do we get it here? We'll come to that. But some interesting names. I wonder, I'm being silly, but the son of Yoda, 26, is he the father of Yoda? Anyway, I'm going to pray and then we'll dive into this passage. Father, we thank you that this is your word, that you're a God who speaks clearly for our benefit, for our good. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with us now as we consider this passage. As Jackson's already prayed, please might Jesus Christ loom even larger in our own minds and hearts as a result of this passage. We ask it in his name. Amen. So last year we had the school prize-giving night. Have you ever been to a school prize-giving night? They're terrific occasions. They're often lengthy occasions. They do go on. It's quite amazing these days, the sheer volume of prizes they give out. Not in my day. Like if you get first place in your class, you get an award. If you get a high mark in one of your six classes, they give you an award for that. If you get a high mark in two classes of first place, they give you an award for that. If you make a special contribution, they give you an award for that. And then, of course, they have an award for the sports person, for the overall, you know, ducks person and so on. Back in my day, it was just a few of them. Like, it was just a handful. If you're good at sport, you got an award. If you're good at science, maybe you got an award. If you're the ducks, you got an award. But no more. That's it. Like, these days it seems like, it's an award for everyone, like a participation medal, like they give the kids doing the triathlons. Oh, I guess I shouldn't be down on that. It's better to be on a bike than behind a screen. I digress. Why are we at school night? Why are we talking about those? Why are award nights so popular amongst parents and grandparents? I think there's a simple reason. Well, here's my suggestion. Affirmation is so, so vital and so desirable. We live in a world, it seems to me, that craves the affirmation. So getting a little award at school, wow, it makes grandma go crazy. Fantastic. Well done, little Johnny. I knew you were good at maths. I knew you could do it. And we love that affirmation. In fact, I'd even go so far as to suggest we live in a world that craves affirmation. And why do we crave affirmation? I think it's because affirmation is endorsement. The endorsement of another. Think about just for a second how much our world really values endorsement, the endorsement of one towards another. Like when you're applying for a job, you fill out their application, you answer all their questions, and you take with you a reference. That reference is someone else's endorsement of your work. She's a hard worker. She's good with people. He can get along, etc., etc. Like the endorsement. The world of advertising is essentially a world of endorsement. Where celebrities, you know, they use their celebrity status to endorse these products. Everything from heat pumps to shampoo to insurance products. Get this product, it'll change your life. And in fact, if you own a small business, what you want is one of these great ones to endorse your business. That'll help enormously. We love endorsement. During election campaigns, the same, you see it, where the well-known politicians endorse those just beginning to sort of offer to serve in Parliament. And so the logic is, well, because I respect her, this great politician, well, I'll vote for him, this no-name, this guy, this new kid on the block. Now, I know you're not swayed by all the endorsements and advertisements and so on that happen in this world. Just because they're saying, buy this heat pump, I know you're not swayed by that. And sometimes you're not swayed by it because you just know. They've been paid to say that. I don't even know if they use that shampoo. But endorsements do have an impact. They do actually move us. They do have an effect upon us. Today we get a divine endorsement that aims to have an effect upon us. This Bible passage, more than most in Luke, perhaps above all the others, is the divine endorsement of Jesus Christ, where we hear that voice, that resounding endorsement. You are my Son, with whom I love, with you I am well pleased. It's God the Father endorsing God the Son. It's supposed to have an impact on us. Every endorsement, you know, operates in that way, doesn't it? We're supposed to be like the grandparent at the high school prize giving night. Like because of this endorsement, this divine endorsement, we're supposed to have hearts that overflow with pleasure in Jesus Christ. With him I am well pleased. I think actually that's what this whole section of Luke is doing. Introducing us to Jesus. Meet Jesus is our title of our series. And back in chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favour with God and with man. We're supposed to grow in favour towards Jesus Christ. And here's another passage, Luke 3, aiming to do the same. So the question is, how does this passage help us favour Jesus Christ? What do we see here that causes us to be pleased in him all the more? Well, let's have a look. John the Baptist has been preparing. John's the great signpost to Jesus. The people, it says there in 3:15, were waiting expectantly. John, is it you? No, John says, not me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But here comes he, the coming one. Verse 21. And both the baptism and the genealogy, I want to suggest to you, come under the one heading of endorsement, divine endorsement. And I think we see in four ways, three in the baptism, one in the genealogy, four ways that Jesus Christ is endorsed to us. Let's look at those four and let's think about then how we receive him. So divine endorsement, I think there's three ways we see in the baptism and one that I'll draw our attention to in the genealogy. So number one, divine endorsement by who he stands with. Notice verse 21, if you wanted to make a scene, you'd burst onto the scene with a flash of lightning. Not so here. As they were baptised, he was baptised too, is what it says. He's like one man standing amongst the many. You know how you see, we were up in Auckland recently and level two and blah, blah, blah. You've got to queue up to get to the checkout and so on. And everyone's just standing in their queue dutifully, etc., waiting. Jesus, that's the sort of picture here. Jesus is just one other person in the big long line of people coming to get baptised. The one amongst the many. And it's not like he needs to be baptized either. They come as people who need to be prepared to meet God. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins from last week. But Jesus has no sins. He loves God perfectly. He loves his neighbour fully. So why is he baptized? I want to suggest to you he does this to stand with the people, to number himself as one with them. To use the language of Isaiah, to be numbered among the transgressors. And it's so powerful when this sort of thing happens. Like a year or so back, there was a woman on the public train. She was vilified. Vilified by some ranting fellow. Awfully so. Another woman comes to her aid. She stands up with her and speaks against this slanderer. And others on the train, buoyed by this show of solidarity, start kind of tweeting, like start saying things like, "I stand with you." And all of a sudden there's a whole heap of people tweeting the same thing, "I stand with you." And why? Because it's powerful when someone does that. Someone comes alongside to your aid, to your benefit, in solidarity with you. Oh, wow, it's huge. Jesus Christ does that here. The rest of Luke is going to tell us how Jesus will bring sinners home to God. Here we just get the glimpse of it, coming to be baptized as one of them, the one with the many. And why? I think it's just pointing to his heart for people. I'm willing to stand with you. It draws you to him, I think it's supposed to. I think we're seeing his heart here. We're drawn to him because of his heart. Divine endorsement by who he stands with, point one. Point two, divine endorsement by divine anointing. Next, have a look. The Holy Spirit descends upon him bodily. Well, actually, it's in response to his prayers. As he was praying, so he's baptized, now he's praying, calling out to the Father. And he speaks to God in heaven, and I think what happens is the result of his prayers. So presumably his prayers were something like, "Father, equip me with your Spirit's power for the work that you've given me to do." Because the Spirit does descend upon him bodily. All that he asks of the Father, he receives. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to descend upon him? Well, every other time we've met this in the Old Testament, it's been for God's divine enabling to do the role that God has given. Think Gideon or Jephthah or Samson, the judges. The Spirit comes upon them, they lead the people, they save the people, lead the people, as I say. Think King David. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to rule as king. Think the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophets to speak God's word to God's people. And so now we see the Spirit descending upon him visibly, bodily, so that those around see it. And notice, like a dove, which is not saying the Spirit is a dove. No, the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Fully God, fully spiritual in nature, fully personal. We can call the Spirit he. Here's a place where we get the Trinity in operation. God the Father at work with God the Holy Spirit, anointing God the Son with divine empowerment to fulfil his work. The notion of the dove, I think, is suggesting the manner, gentleness. He's receiving divine power. Make no mistake, this is a powerful moment, but it comes with gentleness. I think that we might not be terrified to draw near. Like if we read John's account back in verse 17, have just a big quick look up there. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. We might have expected an army general with fire in his eyes, striking terror into all. Instead, Jesus numbered with the many, anointed gently with this divine power. We're not to be afraid of Jesus. But we are to understand that in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily. He's the one that is uniquely equipped both with the Spirit and in order to give the Spirit. to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, cleansing people from the inside out, making them, having us made fit for God. So here's the second way he's endorsed to us. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit, with God's power to do all of God's work. Third, divine endorsement by declaring his identity. And this is now where we come to the voice from heaven. Divine endorsement by declaring his identity. Endorsements are often, aren't they, by word of mouth. And while I think our whole passage is an endorsement of Jesus, it's this point in particular that's the high point of the whole. Oh, I just love how these words are full of the heart-swelling pleasure of the Father towards the Son. You know, a parent or grandparent has that kind of pleasure in the accomplishments of a son or a granddaughter. You can have that like wonderful pleasure. That's what the Father has. The Father overflows with pleasure towards the Son. And if we're familiar with the Old Testament, as the people in John's day would have been, the words that are spoken here pick up two massive big points about the Son from the Old Testament. You are my Son. Where have we heard those words before? Come on, we've looked at this. Pardon? Psalms. Where in particular? Psalm 2. We covered Psalm 2, just January sometime. Remember? Do you remember Psalm 2? And with my beloved, with you I'm well pleased. Anyone can guess where that comes from? Isaiah 42. Great guess. Let's go there really quickly. I want to show you, not only is this the Father swelling with pleasure towards the Son. So keep a finger in Luke 3, back to Psalm 2 in your Bibles. And Psalm 2 is found on page 463. Just briefly look at these two passages, Psalm 2, then Isaiah 42. And Psalm 2, we talked about this in January, like a global warning, calling all people to side with and not against God's King, if you recall. Have a look at verse 6. God himself says, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy mountain. And now in verse 7, we have this enthroned king speaking. He says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. And it goes on to speak about how he's given authority over every person and everything in all the universe. So, verse 10 and 11, we're to submit to him. 4, verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So calling him son here is referring to the promise to David, I'll be a father, he'll be my son, I'll give you a king forever. It's talking about his kingship. He's God's great king. He's enthroned as king of this world. You are my son, my king. The one who rules. And when we looked at Psalm 2, we went to various places and noticed it's his resurrection in particular that enthrones him as king. Okay, Psalm 2, king. Isaiah 42, quickly go there, please. Page 622. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Lots of passages in Isaiah speak about the servant. This is one of them. Isaiah 42, 1-9. And the opening words of this chapter are what God thinks to quote concerning Jesus. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. They're the particular words that are quoted or cited. Like the English word correspondence is not quite there, but it's absolutely clear that that's what's being cited. And this passage talks about how I'll put my spirit on him. He'll bring justice to the nations. God's justice. He'll make all things right. But look at there. Not only will he be like the all-judging one, but he'll do so with gentleness, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. And he'll do so to the ends of the earth, verse 6 in the next column. I'll make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. Here is God's servant. And God's quoting this passage in relation to Jesus, identifying him as the servant who will be a light for the Gentiles, who will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, Isaiah 53 talks about this same servant. And when it does so, it identifies him as the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, pierced for our own transgressions. Back to Luke 3. Who then is Jesus? You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. God thinks to identify him both as king and as servant. As the Lord of all and as the servant for all. The one who rules and the one who suffers for the sins of many. Notice, it's a strange thing here that Luke is juxtaposing, putting two contrasting things that we normally think don't work together, putting them together in Jesus Christ. He's the ruling king. Well, a ruling king doesn't serve. A ruling king is served. No, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. King and servant go together in this one man, Jesus Christ. This kind of juxtaposing thing is actually happening right through this passage. He's the extraordinary one, but he comes as one who is ordinary. He's the unique one of God, but he comes to take all and make all sons and daughters of God. He's got this great power, and yet it's expressed in the notion of gentleness, a bruised reed he will not break. In fact, we can even say, this divine one who was from the beginning has taken in the middle of eternity a human nature to himself, so that we get in Jesus Christ fully human and fully God in the one man, Jesus. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. What a resounding endorsement. And I love that we get to listen to the Father speaking to the Son here. It's a precious insight, isn't it? What is God's mind and heart towards the Lord Jesus? How does the Father and the Son, how do they relate? Here we get a little glimpse. Yes, you are the perfect one for all who come to you. You're my son. We'll come back to that last little bit, I am well pleased, in just a moment. But now we've got divine endorsement by who he stands with, by his divine anointing, by this declaration of his authority. He's God's king and God's servant in the one man. Now, fourth, let's come to the genealogy. And I think, again, we're seeing divine endorsement here. And in what way? By the new beginning Jesus makes. He makes a new beginning with God. He makes the new beginning of God, we might say. Now, lots of different hard things to work out what's happening with this genealogy here. There are lots of questions that it raises. We can't address all of those this morning. There are some hard names to pronounce, though. If you've got any troubles, go and see Leah. She did a good job. Two details, I think, help us get the main reason it's here. Firstly, in verse 23, the word beginning, when Jesus began his ministry. And the fact that we then go right back to the beginning, I think, is making the same point. In Jesus Christ, God is making a new beginning for humanity, is, I suggest to you, the point. The way verse 23 is written suggests this idea of beginning. Literally, the original reads, now Jesus himself was the beginning one. It's quite emphatic, the way that it puts it. He was the beginning one around 30. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. He's beginning his work, and that's right, that's true. But this beginning is massive. It's so massive, it ripples right back to the beginning. And according to God, we all trace, you trace your human lineage back to Adam. Paul in Romans 5 gives us that. All in Adam, it talks about. And it talks about all in Adam die. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image, but at the same time corrupted by Adam's original sin. And so all in Adam die. But now, just in seed form, in the genealogy, we see Jesus Christ making the new beginning. He began his work, and he is identified with a new beginning. Notice the genealogy doesn't just go back to Adam. It takes one more step. He is the Son of God. I don't know if you write letters. Do you write handwritten letters these days? Do you do that? Like it's a thing of a bygone era. At boarding school, we used to have to sit down for 3 hours and write a letter home to mum. It was like agony. Anyway, these days we just get a little text from Beth. She tells us what she's eating or something like that. If you write a letter and you make a mistake halfway through the first page, you think, oh, really mucked that up. What do you do? And you start again. I think that's what you do. You scrunch it all up and throw it out and write it all over again. I think that's what you normally do. When God makes a new beginning, does he do the same? No. No, he doesn't. He doesn't just screw it all up and discard it and start again. Jesus Christ comes in the middle of all these names. He comes to redeem those who were born in Adam. He comes as one in the line of Adam, but he comes as the Son of God, to make a new beginning for humanity so that you and I can be rightly related to God through him. It's stunning. How can I make a new beginning with God? I've mucked up my life over and over and over. So many things that I've mucked up. You can make a new beginning in Jesus Christ. That's the genealogy. It's showing us that. Oh, no, the genealogy is just talking about his Jewish roots, someone will say. No, it's not. It's going well beyond the Jewish roots. It goes beyond David and beyond Eber, the Eberites, and it goes beyond Noah. It goes right back to the Son of God, the beginning. I think as we read that, as we just see 77 human names, like it's such a long list of names, but it's supposed to register on you. The significance of this one is huge. And he is the one, the foundation on which God is making the new beginning for all people, Jew and Gentile, to be rightly related to God. So that there's now an opportunity for a fresh start. There's always an opportunity to make a new beginning with God. He's the endorsed one. So divine endorsement. By who he stands with, by his divine anointing, by the declaration of his identity, king and servant, and by making a new beginning. God is making a new beginning through him. So how do we receive him? Let's finish on this. How do we receive him? Well, you know what it's like not to take up an endorsement. Some of you don't need shampoo. Not at all. You think, shampoo ads? I don't need shampoo. That's not for me. Well, it'd be wrong to make that mistake when it comes to Jesus Christ, because he's the Son of God for all. God is pleased with Jesus. With you, I'm well pleased. And that is, I suggest, the effect this passage should have on us, to be well pleased with Jesus. What does it look like to be well pleased with Jesus? Well, I think it looks like gladly acknowledging him as God's king and servant, receiving his willing service for us, and bowing to him as king. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Serve the Son, is what Psalm 2 says. I think that's what it looks like to be well pleased, to consider him and treat him as God's king that he is. But I think it also means asking for what he comes to do, his Holy Spirit and fire. Please, God, change me and give me your power to live for you. The very thing John promises he's coming to do is the great thing to be asking for. To be well pleased with him is to be well pleased with all of his work. Please, God, might I have your spirit at work in me. Cleanse me from within. Enable me to live loving you and loving my neighbour too. But I think just like practically being well pleased with him is just having our name on his lips with warmth and love. Plenty of people have the name of Jesus on their lips without any warmth, without any love. Use it as a cursing kind of word. Oh, there's no pleasure in Jesus for one who curses. But to be well pleased is to love him and to have his name on our lips and to have his word in our hearts, both constraining and propelling how we live, and to have him at the centre of the way that we understand life and history. He, the Son, comes to make a new beginning with God that will last forever. So, God says, you are my son, with you I'm well pleased. Do you say that? He comes to make us so that we might rightly relate to God. Well, let's pray. Our world does crave endorsement, doesn't it? Craves affirmation, craves endorsement. Here's the endorsement of all of history. To be known by this one man, Jesus Christ, is to receive divine affirmation and approval, justification, as Paul says in Romans. Let's pray. Just a moment to think about how we consider Jesus, how we might respond to him, what it is that we notice in this passage that stands out to us. And to be asking the question, am I pleased with Jesus as much as the Father? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ is your Son from eternity, who was taken on human flesh in the middle of history. We praise you that he comes to stand alongside sinners like us. We praise you that, equipped with your Spirit's power, he comes both to rule, but especially first to serve, to make a new beginning. A new foundation for all who will come to him. Please, Heavenly Father, therefore, help us to love him. I will never love him as much as you do, Lord, but please, I pray, would you grow our love for Jesus? Help us to hold him with the kind of favour that he deserves, that we see here. Might his name be on our lips all the more. Might his word guide our living all the more. Might your spirit be at work, propelling us outward with his name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we're going to sing All Glory Be to Christ. It's a fitting song to respond with. Let's stand and sing.